It's been a wonderful day. I've certainly enjoyed my visit with you, as I always do. The very good lunch and a good fellowship. We've had a wonderful time together, at least I have. And thankful to be back and be able to worship God again this evening. I want to talk on a subject I hope will be edifying to you and glorify God and His Son. We simply call this sermon Sin and Its Enormous Increase. And we read from James, the first chapter, verse 14, verse 15, the following. James writes, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." James tells us how sin comes to be, and he doesn't suggest at all that it's inherited, as is sometimes taught in our religious world. We do not inherit sin. We may often inherit the consequences and suffer the consequences of sin among our parents and different ones. We may suffer because of other people's sins, but we do not inherit sin. James tells us how sin comes to be here. When man is drawn away of his own lust, when he's tempted to draw away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, as a result, brings forth death. So what are the fruits of a sinful life? Well, the Bible makes it very plain, in no uncertain terms, the result of a sinful life is death. And so we are given to understand immediately that sin is an awful, awful thing. And it grows really so rapidly. I'm told that disease in the skin or the blood soon destroys the body. If disease is the mucous membrane, it spreads 10 times faster, I'm told. But the soul is far more delicate. It can be destroyed so much quicker when sin takes hold. If something is not done and a remedy is not found, then sin wreaks awful havoc in the lives of people. And we don't have to look very far to see the results of sin in the lives of men and women around this nation and around the world. Sin is something that cannot be confined. It cannot be quarantined. We all understand much more, I suppose, about quarantine. A lot of us have had undergo quarantine during the COVID virus, and we understand that was supposed to be, I don't know how much so, but it was touted as being an effective tool to help avoid the spread of COVID. But nonetheless, sin, unlike COVID, cannot be quarantined at all. And if sin is not repented of, it grows and grows, and of course it produces death. As James said, that sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. And the thing about sin is it always affects more than one person. That's a concept we need to understand. It's not just how it affects me, but it's going to be how it affects my family, my friends, my neighbors, my community, and perhaps even my nation. Certainly, it goes from one family member to another, from husband to wife, parents to children, eventually to the whole community. And then, as I've said, even to the whole nation. Our nation today surely has a sin problem. I don't know anybody with the right mind that could disagree with that. We have a real sin problem in this nation. It makes me think of what in the book of Proverbs we read. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Certainly we've seen the degrading consequences of sin in our nation today. It's all about us at the top on down, and it seems to be begins at the top. It just gets far worse as the leaders so tend to go to the people. And sin is the way of life for many, many people today. And sin is defended and promoted instead of being rejected and being repented of. But we will pay the consequences of sin. Sin brings death. And that's a universal truth that men need to learn. The whole church itself, of course, is affected by sin. The writer of Hebrews said, Hebrews 12 and verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. That's the way sin works. It spreads. It spreads out. And it affects so many different people. Paul warned the church at Corinth concerning the immorality. They had become so broad-minded, they seemed to think, to be able to be tolerant of sin. And he warned them of the consequences. He said, your glorying is not good. Don't glory in how broad-minded you are, that kind of thing. Be proud and puffed up. He said, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Of course, by making a comparison to the way leaven spreads in a batch of dough, and it just arises and expands. And that's the way sin works even within a church when it is tolerated. And if we would be completely honest about that, we have known and seen situations like that in our own present age of how sin, churches, in fact, complete congregations have been destroyed by tolerating a false doctrine or maybe immorality or different things. And sin is the ruin of many people. And it spreads. It doesn't stay contained, but it spreads and it spreads. When sin is tolerated, an entire congregation can be destroyed. Look carefully lest there be many that be defiled, he says, Hebrews 12 and verse 15. The Israelites were warned about adding sin to sin. I thought that was an interesting concept, adding sin to sin. The nation of Israel had that experience, apparently. And the prophet Isaiah warns about that. I love what he says here because I think we can kind of understand and relate to it. He says in Isaiah 30 and verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Is that not where our society is today? And it may even be true of us in some cases. A rebellious children, and who take counsel, but not of me. I found out that people are completely willing to listen to the wrong advice. I found that true over the years. There are a lot of people just eager to have somebody give them the wrong advice, justify them their sins. If you want to do wrong, it won't take long to find somebody who will aid and abet you in that pursuit. Somebody will say, "Well, that's what I would do," and I've seen that happen. And they take counsel, but not from God. They take counsel from the wrong places. And the devised plans, he says, but not of my spirit. And then they add sin to sin. Too many people today are taking their counsel from the entirely wrong places. They're not listening to God, and they're adding sin to sin. Sin grows in clusters, someone said. And I think there are scriptures that really verify that concept. Sin grows in clusters. Consider the many warnings against such. Cain's sin, I believe, is an example of sin growing in clusters. What a sad story is the story of Cain. And we read about Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. It tells us, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. And both of these boys, I believe, knew what was required of them. The Bible says, by faith, Abel offered more excellent sacrifice than Cain, indicating to me that they had been told what kind of sacrifice would be acceptable. You know, the New Testament tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So I don't think they were ignorant as to what God expected. And so Abel offered his sacrifice accordingly. But Cain elected to offer his own kind of worship. I think he was probably a proud man, and he was a farmer, and he thought probably his vegetable offerings looked much better than that dead lamb on the altar. Maybe that was his reasoning. I don't know. But he offered a different kind of sacrifice. He substituted his own offering. And then we find, instead of repenting of his sins, and when God rejected him, he became very angry. And I find today there are people who are angry with God. I find folks who blame God for all their problems and all their dilemmas. They become angry with God, if you can imagine, when we should be angry with ourselves. But he became angry. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." And I think that's exactly right. Sin desires to get advantage of us, or at least Satan desires to get advantage of us through the means of sin. But we should rule over those desires. And we should resist them. And we should choose the better path than to choose the way of sin. Well, we find that, he says, the Bible says, now Cain talked then with his brother Abel. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know him. I'm my brother's keeper. And he said to Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Cain's sins were so grievous, his heart so evil, because his sacrifice was rejected and Abel's was accepted, that he even killed his own brother. What a terrible crime. What a terrible sin. But we can see in this little picturesque story here the enormous growth of sin here in this passage. It wasn't just one sin. One sin led to another soul, you know. And that's really the way sin works. It may start out as one sin, but generally it kind of comes in clusters. And one sin calls for another, and so on. And that's where Cain was. Cain did not worship or sacrifice by faith, as did his brother Abel. Abel offered a sacrifice that God was well pleased with. He called it a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Hebrews 11 verse 4. But Cain, on the other hand, substituted his way for God's way. Now there's a lot of that going on to this very day. People are still doing that. They substitute their way for God's way and expect God to accept it. God will not accept substitutes. You cannot substitute your way for God's way. It's God's way if we're going to be pleasing to Him. And as a consequence, instead of being angry with himself and repenting, he was angry with God. And Cain was angry with his brother Abel, and he murdered him. So we see that what terrible sins result from substituting one's own way for God's way. We don't know where all it will lead us, but it leads us further and further into the degrading pitfalls of sin. There's the story of Jeroboam over in the Old Testament. You may recall this story. This is when the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, divided. Rehoboam, I always just kind of get this mixed up. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and he was the one to take the place of his father in his kingdom. But Rehoboam was a proud, arrogant kind of a fellow, and he triggered a rebellion by the Israelites toward him. And so there was a division of the kingdom at that point, and 10 kingdoms went to the north, and 2 stayed there with Rehoboam. But Jeroboam was ready to fill the gap and take up the place of being ruler over the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. And God even accepted that and told Jeroboam how he would bless him if he would rule and follow the right way. God would have blessed him in that. It was God's will that this take place because of Rehoboam's sin. But Jeroboam didn't stay true to God either. We read this about Jeroboam and his sins, and they're referred to over and over again in the Old Testament about those who followed in the footsteps of Jeroboam. In 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, beginning verse 25, it says, then Jeroboam, this is after he became king over the 10 tribes, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Peniel, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifice to the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to the Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So we find here that he began to reason these things in his heart. That's what we sometimes do. We begin to think and meditate on things and imagine things, and it leads us farther and farther away from God, and apparently that's part of what happened to Jeroboam here. And then it says a striking, interesting thing in verse 28. Therefore the king asked advice. And you know, just like we read about over in Isaiah, I believe he was seeking counsel in the wrong place. He had his counselors there, and he asked their advice. And as a result, apparently the advice he got, which was bad advice, he made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one up in Bethel, and the other put him in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. So instead of going back to Jerusalem to worship where the temple was, and where God's name was recorded there in that temple, they instead found another place to worship, where Jeroboam erected altars there and false gods. So his sins began to expand. And he made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were of the sons of Levi, who were not, rather, the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed a priest in the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised, which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. So we can see, again, a verification of the fact that sin tends to come in clusters. He first set up a kingdom against God. He changed the place of worship from the temple in Jerusalem to Bethel and Dan. He substituted idols in the place of God. And he made his own priests. All the priests were to become from the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron. But no, Jeroboam sought out his own priests from the common people, and instead of from the sons of Levi, or sons of Aaron. And he caused the people to sin, the Bible says. He caused his people to sin. So sin affects others too. He led others into sin. Of course, he was the leader, he was the king, but he led his subjects also in the pathway of sin. So sin spreads, and sin grows, and sin affects others. Sin is contagious, if you will. And people suffer as a result of sin that comes in among them, as it did in this case. Then there's a case of King David, really a great man in the Bible in so many ways. And so many wonderful things are said about David, but even David committed some atrocious sins. And we don't like to think about that usually, but it's there, and it teaches us some lessons that we ought to consider. In 2 Samuel 11 chapter, begin verse 1, it tells us that it happened the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of his house, or of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" This was a married woman. In fact, one of David's soldiers. This is pointing out she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Now, the situations are getting complicated now. The sin of lust and adultery started out that way, but now things have even become more complicated. Bathsheba is with child, not by her husband, but by King David. Now, if she'd lived in our age, a situation would have been easy enough remedy. I guess she would just go and gotten an abortion. Really, Bathsheba may have had more principle about her than that. I think she probably would have. David prayed and fasted for the child that it would live. We recall that story as you go into the story of this sad event. But today, when women come up with unwanted pregnancies, the solution is just to do one more thing. Just go kill the baby. That's the answer. Commit murder. Destroy the baby. And I realize today, they kind of put it in clinical terms. You know, it's to destroy the fetus. That didn't sound quite as bad as destroying the baby. But really, a fetus is a baby, just not yet born. But it's very much alive. And just as wrong as it can be. And so, but she didn't do that. Of course, they weren't as advanced in their civilization as we are. Today we have all kinds of modern means of trying to take care of our sins, you know. But we find that things just got worse and worse. David begins to think, now what am I going to do about this situation? And he sent to Joab saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the world prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. And so everything looks really on the up and up, and David's being very diplomatic about the thing, and he thinks he's got the solution. Uriah will be convinced the baby's his. That'll work out just fine. But the thing about Uriah is Uriah was a man of principle, apparently, and had a conscience about things. Pretty good man, evidently, in that day and age. But the Bible says Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? I think David was a little exasperated. He thought he had the situation figured out, but Uriah didn't accommodate him, apparently, his plan. And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are in tents over the fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So David's wheels must have been spinning then. Now what am I going to do about this? How am I going to handle this? And then when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. He got Uriah drunk. and in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab, the commander, and sent it by the hand of Uriah, and he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Oh, the solution has been accomplished. Problem solved. Uriah is now dead. That is supposed to really take care of an unwanted problem. Did it? Well, obviously it didn't. But David's sin began with lust, which resulted in the following, adultery. Then he tried to hide it, as people often do try to hide their sins. David was very subtle and tried to hide his sin. He was deceptive. He was cunning and attempting to cover up his sin. You know, I find today some just out and out lie to hide their sin. David didn't exactly do that, but he was deceptive. It's been about the same thing. Today people lie to their spouse, to their brethren, about such sins. But it's really of no avail, because you can't be successful lying to God. God sees the whole picture. There's an all-seeing eye, and God sees it all. And the Bible tells us very plainly that all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21, verse 8. Well, David was guilty of some awful sins, we see from this. And beyond that, he encouraged drunkenness, got Uriah intoxicated. David committed murder. He committed murder by having, knowing full well that Uriah would be put in a position where his life would be taken. And he brought shame and disgrace to his family and the nation of Israel. Oh, how sin grows and clusters. Listen to what God had to say to David. And I don't have time to recite the whole story. You probably do it as well as I do, or better maybe. But we find Nathan the prophet comes to speak with David. And he says to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives in your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. If that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Just as surely as these soldiers killed Uriah, it was really David who was responsible. And God put the blame where the blame was to go, to David. You have killed with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I'll take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David finally went ahead and just shelled it down. He was caught. He knew it. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord. Oh, what a terrible sin. What a terrible cluster of sins. And God said that he would not take David's life. He could have well done that for the terrible sins he committed, but he did not do that. But David didn't get off scot-free. The sword would never depart from his house. And he suffered many things throughout the rest of his life because of these awful sins that took place back here, the event, I mean, situation Uriah and his wife Bathsheba. David later confessed his sins very sincerely, and that's the thing about David, when he was caught up in his sin, realized his situation, he would repent and would confess. But certainly his sins were terrible. You know, that's the thing about sin. We can be forgiven of our sins. But you know, we may have to suffer for it the rest of our lives. It's like an illustration I heard one time. You can drive nails in a fence post, and then you can turn around and pull them out. The scars in the fence post will always be there. And there are sins that we commit in this life that God will forgive us if we repent. But we may have to suffer the consequences of it the rest of our lives. And that's just a reality. David suffered through his sins, I can tell you that. But sins grow in clusters. The sins of the neglectful Christian. Our Christians sometimes become neglectful. And that involves always, inevitably, several sins. You know, I'm reminded in Hebrews 2 and verse 3 that the Hebrew writer said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first beginning of his spoken to the Lord and is confirmed to us by them that heard him? You know, we can neglect our salvation by refusing to obey the gospel, but then even after doing so, we can, again, be negligent. We can neglect our salvation but not being faithful to God. Some are simply negligent of their salvation. They disobey God, and they somehow imagine that they can set aside God's law. And those things happen when people become negligent. And that involves sins of cluster. In James, the first chapter, verse 22 through verse 25, James writes, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's a lot of self-deceit. And the Bible warns about that sin time and time again. We need to be careful. We're not going to allow ourselves to be deceived. And we're ripe for self-deceit, thinking we're better than we are, and thinking somehow that our sins will never be found out, and so on. He says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. All the word of God is a wonderful mirror for the soul. We need to look at it on a regular basis and make the necessary adjustments in our lives to be sure that we're pleasing God. And the Word of God serves as a mirror for wrinkled souls, my friends, and helps us to see what we need to do to make things right. But somehow people imagine that they can simply set aside God's law and go ahead and do their own thing. Jesus said in the great Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and your name cast out demons, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Or let us set aside God's law. It's hard enough just to say, Lord, Lord. A lot of folks do that. There's a lot of that kind of a thing going on in the religious world today. But they, at the same time, they set aside God's law, set aside his will. And so they neglect to do God's will. And we can be negligent in that respect and think we can get by with living a double standard life, professing to wear the name Christian, but living a worldly and sinful life. We'll not get by with it. We'll simply not get by with it. And you know the neglectful Christian, beyond those sins, the neglectful Christian becomes negligent in his prayer life. The Bible says we should pray without ceasing, but I see Christians who probably never participate in prayer except when they come to the assembly and somebody else leads the prayer, but their prayer life is just void. And it's a mistake to think we can get through the Christian life without being continual in prayer. We're to pray without ceasing. There's great strength to be had in prayer. Paul said again in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We need to continually be every day thanking God for our blessings and praying to him about our needs. And you know, it's easy to worry and fret about the world situation. We were talking about that a little while ago at Falling Lunch, about how we get all upset at times about all the world events, the terrible things that are going on in this world today. And it's upsetting to listen to. But I have to remind myself of this scripture every once in a while. Paul said in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. Oh, what a wonderful peace that is. Men desperately desire peace and look at all the wrong places for it. But here's the promise to the Christian through a consistent prayer life. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let us not be neglectful of our prayer life in attempting to live the Christian life. Neglectful Christians also are ungrateful for the first day of the week. This is a day appointed for worship. It's called the Lord's Day. That's no accident. The Bible describes it as the Lord's Day, Revelation 1, verse 10. And it is the Lord's Day. It's not our day to just use their own purposes and own pleasure. But this day really does belong to the Lord. It is the Lord's Day. But we can become negligent of the Lord's Day. And we can elect to gather for worship on the Lord's Day as we're appointed to do. Paul said to the Hebrews, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Obviously, they're talking about being baptized into Christ. But he says, we draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith. And he says, after having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up the love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But people sometimes are just, Christians become negligent of the assembly. And this negligence, they become guilty of the sin of negligence that leads to all kinds of sins, including neglecting the Lord's Day, neglecting the assembly, neglecting to come together and sing praises to God. The enormous increase of sin is demonstrated in the sin of neglect. We're told that we're to come together in the church to speak one of the psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But people fail to assemble and to sing as they're appointed to do in the scripture. So that's another sense added to this cluster of sins. And we fail when we do not honor the Lord's Day and gather with the church to worship. We neglect the memorializing the Lord's death. Paul wrote to the Corinthians very plainly, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, for I received the Lord that which also I delivered to you, how that the Lord Jesus on the night, the same night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I don't think we have anything more important to do than that. Christians are appointed to this do in remembrance of me. And the same manner also he took the cup, saying after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, remember to me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Can you imagine Christians becoming negligent of the assembly and negligent of the privilege of remembering the Lord's great sacrifice? But those are the sins that come in clusters through negligence. When the Christian neglects the assembly, he does not contribute as we're commanded. We're told up on the first day of the week that every one of us should lay by in stores. God has prospered. That's another sin we commit when we are negligent of the Lord and his assembly. That's another sin in the cluster that might be added. And, of course, the Christian who fails to assemble does not participate in the edification of the church. He does not receive edification himself and does not help edify others. We're to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Forsaking the assembly is also a sin of selfishness. And certainly it's a sin of awful neglect. Well, another thing we're going to talk about for just a moment this evening is the sin of procrastination. That leads to a multitude of sins as well. A sin leading to more and more sin. Governor Felix is one who was guilty of the sin of procrastination. It tells us in Acts chapter 24, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He heard Paul preach the gospel. What a privilege. And says as Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He got Felix's attention. It kind of shook him up, caused him to tremble, the Bible says. And what was Felix's response? Sadly, it tells us that Felix answered and said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, of course, we know Felix never found that convenient season. He put it off. And like so many people do, people kind of mistake the hearing for the doing. They're kind of moved at the moment, but that's as far as it goes. They procrastinate. I find people sometimes say, you know, one of these days I'm going to obey the gospel. Not today, but someday I will obey the gospel. And the days roll on by, and the years roll on by, and they never quite get around to it. And they die in their sins. What a horrible thing. Oh my, the sins of procrastination. And procrastination robs the soul of many blessings. First of all, it has a tendency to harden the heart. It's the more you hear it preached, the less effect it seems to have. You become hardened and callous to the message. Paul talked about that. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial of the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. They hardened their hearts back then and disobeyed God. And people today allow their hearts to become hardened, and after a while, the gospel doesn't have the effect it once had. They're not quite as stirred as they once were. They kind of pass it off. And it has a hardening effect when we treat God's word that way. And our hearts become hardened. And the Bible says that men tend to wax worse and worse. Paul said to Timothy, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so over and over again, these verses speak of the enormous increase of sin. You know, it surely reminds me of the wicked world we live in today. We have seen an enormous increase in sin throughout the world and even our own nation. How sad it is, the deplorable condition of our world and of even our own nation. In conclusion, the sinner always influences another and thus commits a crime against his own soul and against others, and he insults God. The preacher of Ecclesiastes said, Ecclesiastes 9:18, wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Some folks have the attitude, I think, well, I'm just one person, you know. My life wouldn't make that much difference. But the Bible says it does. The Bible says one sinner destroys much good. Oh, consider, really genuinely consider the sin and this enormous increase. If you're here today and your life is not as it ought to be with God, won't you repent today while you have time and opportunity? Don't harden your heart, but repent. If you're not obeying the gospel, obey the gospel today. If you're a Christian and you've drifted back into sin, don't put it off. Come back. Confess your sins right now and ask God for forgiveness. And have your life restored to faith and duty. And we'll stand ready to pray with you and pray for you. If we can assist you to obey the gospel, or as a Christian coming back to the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.